أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم gave us five pillars of Islam, the first being the Shahada. He taught human beings that there's only one God and that there has been prophetic communication between God and man since the beginning of human existence. And the second pillar was the prayer, and then the third pillar being zakat, and the fourth pillar being fasting, and then the fifth being the hajj. And fasting, which is what we're doing in Ramadan, is something that all the previous religious traditions have had. So it's actually an extension of all previous religious traditions. And the Quran says, كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِن قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, that fasting has been prescribed for you just as it was prescribed for those who went before you, meaning previous religious dispensations, Jews and Christians and other prophetic traditions. And this is in order that you might learn taqwa. And this is also a reaffirmation of the first command in the Quran when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسَ اتَّقُوا رَبَّكُمْ الَّذِي خَرَقُكُمْ وَالَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. O humanity, worship your Lord who created you and those who went before you in order that you might be people of taqwa. You might learn taqwa. So what is taqwa? Taqwa comes from a root word which is wiqaya, which means a prevention or a protection. And it's interesting that the Prophet ﷺ said, أَصِيَامُ جُنَّةً, that fasting is a shield. And so again, this idea or concept of shielding oneself, of protecting oneself, is not only embedded in the idea of worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but also in the particulars through which we worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet ﷺ said, الوضوء سلاح المؤمن, that wudu, or the ritual purification we do, is a weapon for the believer. And what do you use a weapon for but to defend yourself, to protect yourself? So wudu is a protection. Prayer is a protection. Zakat is a way of protecting your wealth. Fasting is a way of protecting yourself. And then hajj is also a way of protecting yourself. So actually what we're doing is we are creating, through this gift that Allah has given us, this protective barrier between ourselves and between those things that can harm us. And obviously the greatest harm that can come to us is the harm that we bring upon ourselves by falling into heedlessness. So the fasting is a way really of coming back to our true nature, of reminding ourselves who we are. And when the Prophet ﷺ said, أَصِيَامُ جُنَّةٌ, that fasting is a shield. And then he said, فَلَا يَرْفُثْ وَلَا يَجْهَلْ وَإِنْ إِمْرُؤٌ قَاتَلَهُ أَوْ شَاتَمَهُ, and he should not speak of inappropriate matters, and he should also not la yajhal, and I want to go into that in a moment. It has the idea of he should not be impetuous or ignorant or behave in the way that the people of Jahiliyyah or the pre-Islamic period behaved, but I want to go into that in detail. But then he said, and if a man should oppose you, should argue with you, attack you, or curse you, فَلْيَقُلْ إِنِّي صَائِمٌ, let him say, I am fasting, and let him say it two times, إِنِّي اللَّهُمَّ إِنِّي صَائِمٌ اللَّهُمَّ إِنِّي صَائِمٌ, to remind themselves that I'm fasting. In other words, I'm in a state of discipline with my Lord. I'm in a state of discipline, and I'm not going to allow somebody to unsettle my state so that I can fall into these old patterns of behavior. Because ultimately what we have, the majority of people in the world, they're almost on automatic pilot. They're automatons that are really sleepwalking through existence. And they end up being constantly reacting in these reactionary states to certain stimuli in the world that they're engaged with. So if somebody calls them a name, they have pushed a button, so to speak, and there's an automatic response. And so what the Prophet ﷺ is saying here is, if somebody calls you a name, say, I'm fasting. In other words, I'm in a state of awareness, a higher state of consciousness, and I'm not going to engage in this game of automatic behavior, of reactionary behavior, because fasting is ultimately about moving to a higher state of consciousness. And that's where the Prophet ﷺ was taking people. He was taking people to a higher level of awareness, because most of what we see out there in the world of problems and tribulations, if you actually look and analyze them, what you're seeing is people that are asleep. Human conflicts in houses, domestic conflicts, are because of pattern behavior. It's people that are literally in pattern behavior. And they fall into these patterns early on, and then the patterns are replicated sometimes for entire lifetimes. And sometimes there gets to a point where the people cannot take the patterns anymore and they'll break out of a relationship, but then often they'll go to just another relationship and fall into the same patterns. So what Islam is about is waking up. It's definitely been said by Sayyidina Ali that an-nasu niyam, that people are asleep, فَإِذَا مَاتُوا انْتَبَهُوا. So when they die, suddenly they become awake or aware. And then in the hadith, عُدُّوا أَنفُسْكُمْ مِنْ أَصْحَابِ الْقُبُورِ in Sahih Muslim, consider yourself already in the graves. In other words, die before you die. Wake up now. Don't wait until death comes upon you. And then you say, يَا وَيْلَنَا مَنْ بَعَثَنَا مِنْ مَرْقَدِنَا هَذَا. Woe to us, who woke us up from this sleep. هَذَا مَا وَعَدَ الرَّحْمَنُ وَصَدَقَ الْمُرْسَلُونَ. This is what the Merciful has promised. And the prophets were truthful, the messengers were truthful. Don't wait till that point. So the idea is to really to wake up, and that's what Ramadan is about. It's about waking up. It's about getting up. Getting up in the night. It's getting up earlier than you usually do. It's about staying up for tahajjud. Ramadan is about waking up, and fasting is about waking up. And it's one of the things that people do after they have a big meal is they go to sleep. And so Ramadan is also about lessening the food, lessening that the substance that pulls the body into that lethargic state. If you're eating, the Prophet ﷺ said, it's enough for the son of Adam to have luqaymat, to have small morsels that keep his back straight. But if he has to, then let him only eat, fill his stomach one-third with food, one-third with water, and then one-third for breath. So the Prophet ﷺ said that was if you have to do that. But the ideal state is just to eat what you need to survive, which is a lot less than most people think. But I want to go into this idea of وَلَا يَجْهَلْ, let him not be ignorant during the times he's fasting. One of the things that Muslims generally think is that the pre-Islamic period, which is known as al-Asr al-Jahili, or al-Ahd al-Jahili, the period of Jahiliya. In Arabic, Jahil means, one of the opposites is knowledge. So Alim is somebody who knows, and a jahil is somebody who's ignorant. So you call a person a jahil who's ignorant. But the pre-Islamic Arabs had a different understanding of jahil. To them, the jahil was somebody who responded with disproportionate zeal if he was insulted. And the idea was, if somebody insulted you or your tribe, that what was expected of you was to display a level of ignorance that would completely put that other person into a state of fear, humiliation. And the famous Jahidi poet, Amr ibn Makhthum, who said, أَلَا يَجْهَلَنْ أَحَدٌ عَلَيْنَا فَنَجْهَلَ فَوْقَ جَهْلِ الْجَهِلِينَ. No one will show us this jahl, this arrogance or zeal, impetuousness, except that we will show a jahl that surpasses their jahl, that we will actually become so jahil to them that will remove the effects of their ignorance or their zealousness. So this jahil is a very interesting concept. And so the Prophet ﷺ was saying that during fasting, فَلَا يَجْهَلْ, let him not fall into this state of jahil. So what I would like to interpret that as reactionary state. The age of jahiliya is the age of reaction. And what Islam came was to remove the reactionary mode in the human being and to make him a vehicle of action, a vehicle not of reaction, not of falling into pre-programmed patterns of behavior, but actually to entering into a conscious state of awareness where you are actually functioning as a fully awake human being, that you are actually, you're not only awake to the realities of the world around you, but you're awake to your own human potentials, those God-given potentials that exist within you to actually overcome the propensities of the self, to overcome the inclinations and proclivities of human nature to greed, to avarice, to anger, to arrogance, to vanity. All of these qualities that the human beings find so easy to slip into when they're in the reactionary mode, and yet when they become awake and see them for what they are, as less than animal behaviors. And so they actually become lower than the realm of the beast. They become lower because the beasts are only behaving in accordance with their own pre-programmed patterns. And that is the level of the animal. He can only function within the patterns that he has been programmed to function within. Whereas the human being has this extraordinary ability to actually overcome these pre-programmed patterns. He has the ability to wake up and to move beyond that. And so that is at the essence of fasting. Fasting is about becoming aware of your behavior, aware of your tongue, aware of your heart, aware of your eyes, aware of your ears, aware of the fact that Allah has given you these extraordinary gifts and then challenged you to use them for what they were created for, not for what they were not created for. And the way that you distinguish between the two is with the sacred Sharia, with the balance that Allah has given us. He's told us, don't do this, don't do that, do this, do that. And in these matters, you have a choice. You can either leave them or don't. And that's the whole basis of human behavior. Halal, haram, mubah. What is prohibited, what is permissible, and what is an obligation or encouraged to do, like the fard and the mandub. This is what Islam is doing. It's structuring one's life. So if we look at this idea of the jahil, the pre-Islamic Arabs, the opposite of jahil to them was known as halim. And the halim was the person who was forbearing. They were the person that didn't display impetuousness, that didn't display their passions, that didn't display this zealotry when they were confronted, when they were actually rebuked or censured or attacked by somebody. They did not display this type of haughtiness or arrogance. And this was the characteristic and hallmark of the best of creation. Kana ahlam an-nas. He was the most forbearing of people. This is one of his distinguishing characteristics. In fact, one of the Yemeni Jews who came to Medina, when he heard that a prophet had emerged, he actually went and insulted the Prophet ﷺ. And when the Prophet ﷺ did not get angry, he became Muslim. And the Jewish man said that his father, who was a rabbi, had left him a description of the last prophet. And he said he had realized all of the descriptions in the Prophet ﷺ, except for one. He needed to test him on forbearance in the face of ignorance. Would he react or would he act appropriately? And when he saw the Prophet ﷺ act appropriately, he knew that he was the messenger of God. And so this is the hallmark of those who follow his way. One of the sad things about current Muslim phenomena is that we see Muslims in an agitated state, in a reactionary state, in a mode of anger. We see contorted faces in demonstrations and marches and shouting and screaming. And this is very different from the actual characteristics and qualities of the Prophet ﷺ and those who followed him. And that's why when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that he is the one who sent down this peace, he gave you this sakina. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that he sent down this sakina on the hearts of the believers. And in sending down the sakina, by making them tranquil, he removed from them this jahiliyyah, this arrogance and behavior. And the verse in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that is in the chapter called Al-Fath, which is the opening. And so the opening that comes from Allah, or the true victory from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is this sakina that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you. And we forget that the fath was done in the time of compromise. It was in the time when the Muslims averted war with their enemies. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said about the jahili Arabs, he said, when he says that, إِذْ جَعَلَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا فِي قُلُوبِهِمُ الْحَمِيَّةَ, that there was placed in the hearts of those who were in this state of ingratitude and kufr, that in their hearts was this hamiyya. And hamiyya is this zealous enthusiasm that comes out of obstinacy and arrogance and ignorance. It's jahiliyyah. Hamiyyatul jahiliyyah. That's what the Quran says. This is the zealotry of arrogance, reaction. This is the zealotry of passion, jahiliyyah. فَأَنزَلَ اللَّهُ سَكِينَتُهُ. And then Allah sent down His tranquility ala rasulihi wa ala al-mu'minin, upon His Messenger and upon the believers. Wa alzamuhum kalimata taqwa, and He placed in them and caused them to be constrained by this, the word of taqwa, of la ilaha illallah, of knowing that there's no God but Allah, of knowing that everything is from Allah. So these people were not in a reactionary mode, because they were seeing everything as being circumstances that were brought about as a test from the Lord of the world to see who of you is the best in action. لِيَبْلُوكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمْلًا, to test you to see which of you are the best in actions. وَكَانُوا أَحَقَّ بِهَا وَأَهْلَهَا, and they were worthy of it, and they were its people. وَكَانَ اللَّهُ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمًا, and Allah knows all things. So this idea of having this sakina, this state of tranquility, the state of peace, and that's the way the Muslims are. الَّذِينَ يَمْشُونَ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ هَوْنَا, those who walk gently on the earth. عِبَادُ الرَّحْمَنِ, the servants of the merciful, those who walk gently on the earth. These are the qualities of the believers that have dignity. It's not a meekness like a lamb, but it's the dignity of a lion. You watch a lion, he has a sakina. The lion doesn't need to be agitated, doesn't need to be troubled. When he needs to leap, he leaps. But he's got this dignity that he carries with him wherever he goes. So that is at the essence of the believer. And the beauty of the lion only attacks when it needs to attack, to defend itself or for its food. And it will never, there will never be carnage. Lions will never go out and slaughter a kid of zebras or sheep or something like that for carnage's sake. A lion takes what it needs. And that's why if you watch, if you've ever seen these films where they show the lion when he'll attack the zebras, you'll see all the zebras will run. But once the lion gets one zebra, they all stop and go back to their grazing, because they know it's over. The lion got what it needed from them, so they no longer have any fear. They don't fear because the lion only takes what it needs. And those are qualities that the believer has in the world. The believer is not out there to exploit. These are all part of the process of learning this. And that's why it's so important for Muslims to remember that this is a time of sakina, of learning this tranquility. It's a time of forbearance. Fasting is in order to learn forbearance, because that is at the essence of kalimat al-taqwa. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَأَنزَلَ اللَّهُ سَكِينَتُهُ عَلَى رَسُولِهِ وَعَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَأَلْزَمُهُمْ كَلِمَةَ التَّقْوَى. So what follows this sakina is taqwa, and that's part of what fasting is. It's about bringing this sakina and this state of tranquility to the heart, and then from that emerges this state of piety, this state of taqwa, this state of wiqaya, of awareness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that puts you into a protective state, but also others are protected from you. And that's why Allah says in the same chapter, وَهُوَ الَّذِي كَفَّ أَيْدِيَهُمْ عَنْكُمْ وَأَيْدِيَكُمْ عَنْهُمْ بِبَطْنِ مَكَّةَ مِنْ بَعْدِ أَنْ أَظْفَرَكُمْ عَلَيْهِمْ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ بَصِيرًا. He is the one who constrained them from harming you, and you from harming them. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala constrained the kuffar from harming the believers when they were weak in Mecca, and then He constrained the Muslims from harming them once they were given power over them by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah sees all things. So the goal is not to overcome your enemies in order to humiliate them, in order to subjugate them. No, the goal is to overcome your enemies in order to elevate them to a higher state of awareness, in order for you to teach them how to behave when power is placed in your hands, because power is a responsibility. And you cannot do that if you are not disciplined. And that is why the spiritual practices that Muslims have been given are in order to prepare them for sovereignty. But if they're not prepared spiritually, Allah will deny them sovereignty. And the reason that He denies them sovereignty is because they are not worthy of it. Because if they are given sovereignty in a wretched state, they will disgrace Islam. Whereas if they're given sovereignty in a state of spiritual discipline and awareness, they will honor Islam. And that's why when we look back in our history at our great victories are bloodless. The real great victories of Islam, the day that the Prophet ﷺ entered into Mecca And after 20 years of persecuting the Prophet, of attacking the Prophet, of doing all these wretched things, he comes in and tells these people, all of you are forgiven. That you are forgiven. لا تثريب عليكم اليوم. He says, you have no loss on this day. And then to the head enemy, his chief enemy, he says, whoever enters into the house of Abu Sufyan is safe and secure. He honors him. This isn't a revolution where the revolutionaries take those who were high and abase them and humiliate them in front of the proletariat. This is somebody who came into that city and took those who were high and he gave them their place and honored them. Because they were the asyad, they were the masters of their people. He didn't humiliate them, he honored them. But he showed them a new way of behaving, a new way of displaying power, because all power is Allah's. Power is Allah's alone. It's a sacred trust that Allah puts in the hands of some of his servants. And if they abuse that trust, then they will send their souls to perdition. They'll enter into a state where they have wronged their souls, that they are zalimun. Oppressors. And so if you look at Salah ad-Din al-Ayyubi on July 4th, his great victory in Hattin against the Crusaders, and then when he comes in to Jerusalem as the conquering lion of the Muslims, he doesn't have slaughter, he doesn't have widespread massacre, he doesn't allow looting and pillaging, there's no raping of the women. He gives them a general amnesty. He allows the Crusaders to take their properties and go back to Europe if they want, or to stay in the lands of the Muslims. And the churches were open that Sunday for worship. And this is a ruler who came into a city that the Crusaders, when they came in, killed 70,000 men, women, and children on one day. And even their own chronicler said that blood flowed in the streets on that day. And so here's a man who's entering in as a conqueror of a people that had completely abased and savagely brutalized the Muslims, and yet he comes in this state of hilm, in this state of forbearance, not as a jahil, as a halim, not as an ignorant man. And that is because of a deep spiritual discipline, and part of it came from fasting and learning how to be aware of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so that is what Muslims have to go back to. And only by going back to that state will Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala once again elevate them in the earth and make them the inheritors and make them the khulafa. But if they're not in that state, they're not worthy of it. And there will be other people that will be put over them as a humiliation for them, but also because those in kufr, when they do wrong, they're wrong, they might be have an excuse with their Lord because they're ignorant until they're told the truth. Whereas the Muslims, who have been given revelation, given prophetic dispensation, been told right from wrong, when they do wrong, what is their excuse with their Lord? And that's why it's a mercy that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes Muslims who are not prepared for power to be powerless. And that's why we should really look at the state of the Muslims now as a mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should be in a state of gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And instead of looking at that we're in humiliation, no, we have humiliated ourselves. And it's a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He hasn't made the humiliation worse by giving us power and then watching us sow all this corruption in the earth and actually disgrace Islam on top of ourselves. That's really where the Muslim should be. And that's at the essence of what Ramadan is about. It's about reconnecting with your Lord, about reestablishing that bond with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this tie with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the habl of Allah, the rope that Allah has given us, which is the Qur'an. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, اَعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا, cling all of you together to the rope of Allah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the Qur'an is وَهُوَ حَبْلُ اللَّهِ الْمَتِينَ, it is the unbreakable rope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the Qur'an. And so part of the covenant with Allah during Ramadan is to return to the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to discipline ourselves to reading it, to reflecting on its meaning. أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ أَمْ عَلَى قُلُوبٍ أَقْفَالُهَا, don't they deeply ponder this Qur'an, or are their hearts sealed? This is a time to go back to the Qur'an, to reflect on the Qur'an. This is a time to do muhasabah, to reckon the self, to do a reckoning with the self. Where have we been in the past year? And what do we plan to do in the coming year if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us life? It's recommitting ourselves to the sacred path and to this tradition. This is the way of Abraham. This is the way of Moses. This is the way of John the Baptist, of Jesus, and this is the way of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is the prophetic way. We're walking in the path of prophets. This is the muwatta, the well-trodden path. This is the path of the people that were closest to God. And so when we're fasting, we are sharing and partaking in a discipline that every seeker of God in the past of any prophetic tradition has done. So we are connecting ourselves with an unbroken chain of tradition, of connecting ourselves in a deep and sacred bond with every seeker of God from the beginning of time until the end of time, that we're connected with them in this sacred search to rescue ourselves and be rescued, allow ourselves to be rescued by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why it's a blessed month. It's a time for people to take the most benefit they can, not to waste the time. It's a time to turn off the television. It's a time to shut down the chatterbox, to let the tongue begin to do dhikr of Allah instead of remembering others with wrongs, instead of speaking ill of people, instead of wasting our time in empty chatter, in qila wa qala, and he said, and it was said, and they said, and she said. It's a time of disciplining the tongue. It's a time of disciplining the heart. Imam al-Ghazali says that the real fasting is not the fasting of the tongue and the stomach, but the real fasting is the fasting of the heart, where you begin to actually prevent your heart from feasting on prohibited thoughts, on prohibited concerns like doubt and fear, anxiety about provision. I mean, anxiety about provision is not tawakkul ala Allah. It's not trusting in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's letting go of all of the fear. And one of the things about the modern world is it's a fear-based world. There's all these demons out there trying to scare people, scare them about their provision, scare them about this, scare them about that. You could lose your job. You could lose your wealth. You could lose this. You could lose it. Indeed, you could. You could lose it all. But if you have Allah, you haven't lost anything. Because everything, kullu ma tahwahu mawjudun fi dhatillah, just as the poet said, everything you desire exists with Allah. So seek Allah and you'll get everything you desire. So all this fear and all this worry, Ramadan is a time to give that up. It's just to let go. And that's the message that we all have to take out to this world. Because if you look at the state of the world right now and the state of human beings in the world, human beings are in a very serious condition. The fact that the number one industry on this planet is intoxicants, and the number two industry on this planet is armaments, keeping people in a state of stupor and then giving them the means by which they destroy themselves. Fasting, and this is how we break free of all this madness, of disciplining ourselves, of refusing to enter into the reactionary modes, entering into the obsessive compulsive demands of the self. Take this, and you need this, and I have to have this, and I must have that. It's just rejecting all of that and saying, tawakkaltu ala Allah, I trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's what this month is about. It's about trust in Allah. It's about recognizing that all the things that you need, you already have. You've always had them. They're inside you, they're with you, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has always been there. Allah has never not been there. I mean, this is Iman. This is what it's about. And this is what all of the demonic forces and dark forces in the world out there, they're just trying to tell people that no, none of that's real, it's not true. You have to be in this state of fear, you have to be in this state of need, you have to be in this state of want. And those are the things that make you miserable. Those are the things that make you miserable. It's accepting the real truths, the truths that the prophets brought. Those are the things that give human beings this equilibrium, this state, this ability to be in the world and to maintain one's dignity, to maintain one's self-discipline, to stay in the world and be a positive force in the world, be a force that's changing, that's bringing light into the world, that's educating, edifying, taking people to higher levels of understanding. That is what Islam is about. And that's what Muslims are meant to be doing. And all those people out there that are abusing Islam, all those people out there that are not living up to the truths of Islam, to the compassion of Islam, to the mercy of Islam, to the demands of Islam, that we go out in the world with humility to take this deen And those who accept it, they're our brothers. And those that reject it, they're still our brothers because we're children of Adam. And we see them as people that need to be protected. And those are called the Ahlul Dhimma, the people that live under Islam who are not Muslims. They're still, the Prophet ﷺ said, لَا يُؤْمِنُ أَحَدُكُمْ حَتَّى يُحِبَّ لِأَخِيهِ مَا يُحِبُّ لِنَفْسِهِ. None of you truly believes until he loves for his brother what he loves for himself. Imam An-Nawawi in his commentary said, and that brother includes peoples of other religions because of the Adamic bond that we have with them. So that brotherhood is a brotherhood of an Adamic bond. And so when we look at people out there who are not Muslims, we should look with the eye of compassion, with the eye of commiseration, not with this eye of arrogance, with this eye of contempt, because that's spiritual pride. And that's one of the things that will prevent you from entering into paradise. Because when you look and see people out there that have not been given the gift that you've been given, you have to recognize that it's an arbitrary God that chose you over that person. That's a God that does what he wants and gives to whom he pleases. That you cannot see it as that you're better than that person or that you're... That's a type of arrogance that enters into the heart, and that's from the devil himself. That's from shaitan. So you look to people with compassion, and you look to people that they have yet to be guided, and that as long as they're taking breaths, that the possibility for guidance to come into their hearts is always there. And we should never despair of people's guidance and never assume that anybody out there, anybody that you look at, never assume that they're for the hellfire. Because it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who does what he pleases, to whom he pleases, when he pleases, where he pleases, with what means he pleases. That is our Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so my advice to myself and to all the brothers and sisters is to take this opportunity to use Ramadan, to make it a time of prayer and a time of peace and a time of recitation of the Qur'an, a reflection of the Qur'an. Get rid of the television. Turn it off. Don't allow it on during these months. Put it in your closet. Disengage. Fasting from all of this madness. Don't look at any of the advertisements. Because it's not just food and drink. It's about fasting from those things that make you heedless of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. InshaAllah. That's my advice.